But good to see you all. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your amazing love. Thank you for the amazing time of worship this morning as well. And Father, we come before you humbly, Lord, before your word, before your presence. And we ask that you would speak your word, Lord God, into our hearts today. So I humble myself, Lord, and I ask that you would speak your heart, your word through me, and that you would touch the hearts of the men and women in this place with your love, Lord God, and that we would live lives of love, Lord, that resembles your love and what you want for us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's turn to the scriptures. I want to read from two places today. The first one should be very familiar to all of us, and the second one as well. First one's from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. So Mark 12, 28 to 31. I'll read from the New American Standard Version. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And the other reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. It's about love. "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Amen. Going back to Mark chapter 12, the question that the scribe asks is, which commandment is the foremost of all? Which commandment? So the context here is a group of Pharisees and Herodians and scribes who come to Jesus to really test him. And so this is, preceding this is the question about, should we pay taxes to Caesar, for example? And then it comes to this, and the scribe asks, which one is the foremost commandment of them all? And we are all familiar with this one, right? It's called the Shema Israel, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a commandment. And as I was meditating on this, I was thinking, to what extent in my life do I really take this seriously as a commandment? So my background and my profession is law. So I work as a lawyer in the daytime and nighttime as well, actually. And so I advise clients on the law, right? And in our field, we talk about two types of risks, legal risks, right? Because believe it or not, not every law is actually very clearly stated. So you don't really fully know what it says, like how to apply it, right? And so as lawyers, you read and you look at precedents, you look at market practice, and you say, I think what you're going to do is generally within what the law requires. But there's often some gray zone, right? It's not 100% clear that if a regulator would look at it, they would say, yeah, I agree with you. Right, there's a risk. There's some risk in that respect. And then there's the other kind of risk, which is the risk of getting found out. Right? So the risk of running a red light and having the cops take a picture of that, right? So you're clearly violating the law, and the risk here is the risk of somebody finding out, right? Now, when it comes to, but there's no, for the, especially for the black and white law, there's no question of whether you should comply with it or not. You have to comply with it. And if you do not, there are consequences under law for not doing so. So that's the legal framework. And almost every law that's out there has a policy background. There's a reason why you have laws, at least in most civilized countries. There are some countries where, yeah, there's some arbitrary laws because you have a dictator and whatnot. But let's just say Hong Kong for now. There's a reason why you have, for example, traffic rules. If everyone ran red lights, you could not have a functioning traffic system, right? So we have rules of the road. We have rules in various areas of our lives so that we can coexist with one another in a pretty decent way, right? Now, when it comes to God's law, right? And here today we have the foremost, the most important, the greatest commandment. I'd like for us to just meditate on that a little bit in terms of we don't have a choice here. We often live our lives as if, okay, that's what Jesus said, good suggestion, but thank God for the cross, he forgives, and therefore I'm going to take that as good advice. I was having a conversation this morning with my children to kind of test out the sermon. And I said, okay, guys, at school, right, when you go to school, what's the number one rule that you live by? Right? And they give different answers. One said, you know, listen to the teacher. One said, don't do bad things to your friends. It's good. And different things. And I said, what about this, guys? Every day, just like the Israelites in our home, every day the children say the Shema Israel. They say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Literally in our home, every day the three children gather and we pray that together. We recite that together as a family. So I said, hey, what about that one? What about love your neighbor as yourself? Shouldn't you be living that out in your school? And one of the kids said, no. He said, as long as I don't hate my classmates, I feel like I am complying with it. I said, no, you need to love them. And say, you know, this is the commandment. And this has happened to me, my daughter, one of my daughters, I won't say which one. She said, no, I don't feel good about it. No, are you sure God meant that? You know, oh, you know. Because your current situation doesn't make it easy to comply, you know, to live in accordance with that commandment. She didn't even want to try, and she was twisting the scriptures to fit what she wants. She doesn't want to disobey God. So she was putting that commandment into that gray zone of, well, we're not really sure what God meant by that, so I'm taking a commandment risk in this gray zone by saying, okay, as long as I don't hate them, that's okay. And I had a very interesting discussion. It was very interesting how entrenched that was in this little girl's heart. She was already developing a theology of what the scripture says, writing her own version of the Bible. The Bible in accordance with blank Lee, right? Instead of Bible in accordance with the Bible, right? So I want us to remember that this is a commandment. As I go through the different parts of today's sermon, that this is, we don't have a choice here. And if we want to talk about that second risk of whether you get caught or not, right? Now, again, going back to my profession, most of the time, people don't know, right? The regulators, the courts, counterparties, it's hard for them to know. When it comes to God, he knows. 100%, you commit a sin, he will know. That risk is 100% on this side here, right? That's what we are dealing with. Now, as you go to the house churches this week and as you do the sermon recap, And it's incredible how much we forget the sermon by like Friday in the case of our house church. When we go around and someone does a sermon recap, say, okay, what did the pastor talk about this Sunday? And we struggle. We're like, was it about something about Jesus, you know? sometimes you get a very astute member who remembers the actual chapter or verse, but pretty rare. So I'll keep it really easy. So if that question comes up, it's very simple. Love more, right? Love, love, and more love. That's the title. The specific phrase is that we would all love God more and love each other more. That's the goal. So the takeaway, the punchline, the conclusion of today's sermon, I hope for all of us, is that in every area of our lives, that we would love God more and love each other more. Now, I don't doubt that you're already loving more of it. If you can do a lot more of it, great. Even if a little bit more of it, that's good too. It's a start. Now, I hope that when we walk away from today, and probably a lot of most other sermons too, we're like, yes, amen, to whatever the core message is. Yes, amen. But if you're anything like me, and you're living it out in your day-to-day life, it becomes, when someone reminds you of the Bible verse, reminds you of God's commandment, the answer often becomes, yeah, but, and then you fill in your specific situation. You really ought to love your classmates. Yeah, but this one kid, right? No, right? You really ought to love your neighbor at your workplace. Yeah, but that person's a real whatever, whatever, right? So often in our hearts, when we hear, when our lives come face to face with the gospel, it becomes a yeah, but. Yeah, but. And I've seen that and I've heard that and I've probably done it myself many times in the context of marriage, in context of parent-children relationship, children-children relationship, colleagues, brothers and sisters at church. In every relational potential line, we use that yeah, but. Fill in the blank, therefore I will not. So there's three areas that I would like to talk about today. And there's more areas, but pick three sort of main areas that I think would generally apply to most of us, if not all. The first one is in our families and through our families. And I pray that, and I pray that your prayer would also be that there will be more love in our families and through our families. And I'll pause there for a second. I told you before about how in the secular law, there's almost always a policy reason behind those. And for God's laws, absolutely, there's a reason. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He gives us commandments for our good. If we obey this commandment, it is really for the good of us, our families, and our communities. So in our families, let's just imagine parents, children, right? Just that nuclear family for now. And you can imagine it in your family, as in you're the child and you have your parents. And for those of you who are married with children, you can think about it in both you, your biological family upward, and your biological family, sort of your new family downward as well and sideways. Let's say you suck out all love from that family relationship. That there's no love. No love between husband and wife, no love among the siblings, no love parents to children. Just imagine that kind of family. I mean, what kind of family would that be? What's even keeping it together? And even if it's somehow together, how fun would that be? I mean, it'd be a miserable place to be that kind of a family. But if you crank up the love of Jesus, the sacrificial love in that family, the more you crank it up, the more beautiful it becomes. And for those of you who have gone through and have ministered in inner healing, my goodness, how much of that is as a result of lack of love in the relationship between parents and children, relationship between them, people, and other people, right? But the closest relationship in the families, when that goes wrong, right? There's so many issues that are manifest in the lives of people. And so more love in our families, more love. In my family, and I'm talking about my wife, myself, and my three children, there's one ministry that we exercise more than any other ministry in our family. And it's the most essential one. If this were a smaller group, I'd ask people to kind of guess which ministry that is. But I think of it for yourself too, in your families, within your family, which ministry do you exercise, walk in most frequently? For our family, it's the ministry of reconciliation, right? Especially among our three lovely children. Daily reconciliation. You did this. Oh, no. You did. Oh, no. Over here. No. You said what? Oh, no. Oh, no. You need to love each other. You need to hug each other. You need to forgive each other. Every single day. That is the ministry that we exercise the most. And we are nowhere near being very, very good at that. We have a long way to go, and it may just be something we continue to do for a long, long time. Ministry of reconciliation. But that keeps us together. Husband, wife, parents, children with each other. Asking for forgiveness, humbling ourselves before each other, and being committed to one another. And when a family is united, when the family is reconciled, then you can do so much. God can work through you. You can experience so much of His incredible love and blessing in that family, and through the family too. And so our family, you know, we got our issues. We're not completely broken. And thankfully, we do move forward somewhat. And we've had an incredible privilege and honor to be part of. And this is a plug for the SP Fam, the Foster Family Network. Imagine if myself and my better half, Amy, were always fighting. We could not agree to take on a foster child. And even if we did, the foster child will be even like pretty messed up by the time that they get adopted, because they're always seeing husband and wife fight all the time, right? We need to be united as husband and wife, and our children too. If we have a completely broken relationship with our children, how could we possibly bring in yet another child into our home? And if our children are always fighting with each other and always picking on the youngest one because they're the weakest, what would it mean to bring in a youngest one into our home just to be bullied by the other three kids? But thankfully, again, we're nothing close to perfect, far, far from it, but together enough with God and with one another that we've been able to host three kids in our home in the last 4 years. And I'd like to think that that child, when one day hopefully they come to SP or another church and attend the River, won't be talking about the 4 to 10 months that they were with us and go, oh my God, God heal me from that time in the Lee family, right? I really hope that that doesn't happen. If it does happen, Lord, have mercy on us. But to the best of our ability, we provided, I think, a semi-functional family with a decent amount of love. And certainly it was a ministry that the whole family could participate. My wife and I, primarily my wife, but me to a certain extent, small extent, and my children to a large extent. Because little babies need a lot of physical touch and stimulation, and our kids provided plenty of that. And so, in our families, the second area is in the church, is in our church. And I wonder, when we come to church on Sundays, and when we go to house church on whichever day that we go to, what is our primary goal, right? What is the mindset with which we're going, coming to church, right? Whatever it was it to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor? Like, yes, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love everyone in C. I'm going to go to house church on Friday or whatever the day it is, and I'm going to love God and love everyone in my house church. Is that our primary objective every time we go to our gathering, brothers and sisters, when we go to minister, when we do all these things? And that may be the case for you. It may be the case for you a lot of the time, or maybe some of the time. I confess that's not usually the case for me. That is not the forefront of my mind. I'm usually focused on the thing that I need to get done, whether that's leading worship or today preaching a sermon or what I'm going to do after church, right? Someone I need to catch up at church to talk about something. Like, these things clutter my mind so that I don't focus on the most important thing, which is I'm going to come here and I'm going to love God and I'm going to love every single person that I see. That is my goal in coming here. And I wonder, and it's no state secret that our church has been through a very rough period in the last year and a half. A very, very rough period. And I was wondering, as I was preparing for the sermon, if every single one of us, both here and the people who were once here, through all those periods, all the interactions, every single one of them, that we came into them with a mindset of, I'm going to love God with everything, and I'm going to love my neighbor who I'm about to have a disagreement with as I love myself. And if we did that consistently, as in every single time, I'm going to venture to guess that most of what transpired would not have transpired. Yes, there was spiritual attack. Yes, there was temptation. But if every single time we acted in love, in that kind of Jesus love, how could that possibly result in what has resulted? I don't think it would have. Maybe some minor part, but most of it not. But just like in the traffic, if we here and people who are no longer here, if we are regularly running red lights, regularly running, speeding through yellow lights, and just cutting people, each other off lanes, you know, just using the driving analogy, there will be accidents. And there could be catastrophic accidents. We don't comply with the traffic rules. We understand that. And yet in our Christian lives, in our communal lives, in the church, if we don't take God's commandments seriously, there's going to be some serious collisions. And when we collide, we keep colliding again, just like the bumper cars, right? Rather than stopping and going, oh my goodness, I kind of lost sight of things for the last day or 2 days or a week. Let me humble myself, come back together in love and forgiveness and reconciliation. And so my heart and prayer is that we would take the words of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. And if we do that as a church and as individuals, as we come together, I believe that we're going to be really enemy-proof, right? If we're united with God, united with one another, where's the, right, gap for the enemy to penetrate and take advantage of? And we're not out of the woods as a church, right? And I just want to speak to my fellow brothers and sisters who are part of SP now, either attending in person or online, who may be considering and praying about whether to continue to be part of this community or not. And just as a brother, I would say, hey, that is something obviously that you need to pray about with the Lord and follow what he would say. But what I would ask is that whatever decision we make, and the way we carry out that decision, the way we live it out, let's do that in a loving way, right? It doesn't have to be certain types of ways where, let's just say, it doesn't have a lot of love in it. So let's do it in a loving way. Love our church, love each other in the way that Christ loves us, in the way that we love ourselves, and where we already have broken relationships with people who might have left, or even within the church now, Let's reach out with love, and that our heart would always be filled with love for the other people. And so that whenever we interact again, and whenever the Lord brings us back again, we would be interacting in love. And it is the love of Jesus that's going to ultimately heal our community and propel us as a church, right, in the ministries of love that God has for us. The third and the last area that I want to talk about is more love in our communities. And I use the word communities, and it encompasses where we spend vast majority of our time, which can be one thing or a combination of things. So one thing could be your school, if you're a student, right? That could be, that's your primary area of community. It could also be your neighborhood, right? My wife and certain friends of ours are stay-home mothers. And so the community is the school community and different social circles there. And for those of us who work a full-time job, then it could be our workplaces, could be one of our primary areas of community. That in each of those, that we would also take God's commandments very seriously. So I talked about one of my daughters a little bit earlier about the primary rule that she lives by in her school. So I want to ask you, I want you to ask yourself, what is the guiding principle in your community that you live by, right? In your workplace, in your schools, in your society. I can imagine a student, the guiding principle being, I'm going to study as hard as possible, get as good grades as possible, and get into the best, whatever the next thing is, whether that be a university or a job or whatever the case might be, right? Not a bad goal, not a bad goal. In a society, in a community, one of the goals could be, I want to make sure I connect with the right circles, right? Which would be good for my kids, right? I'll get some good information from here, good information from there, good information from here about, you know, where to get good shopping and discounts and whatnot. Make sure I diversify my community and have good friends for my dim sum, right? You could do that too. That could be one of your goals for how you engage with different parts of society. And in the workplace, what is the guiding goal when you go into work each day, right? Is it, God, I hope I can punch in and punch out and not make any accidents, get out on time, come back home on time. I really hope I can get promoted. I really hope that I can find a new job. Whatever the case might be, what is that guiding goal that you go into there with? If you're a YouTuber, you know, I want as many hits as possible today and any likes and whatnot. It could be different things. And I want to ask, for each of us, do we go to work each day or engage with our schools or our societies each day with, I want to love God and I want to love my neighbor? That is it. That's my goal. In my school, in my home, communities, and in my workplace. One may say, and I'll just take the workplace, because I've heard this from a number of Christians. Gosh, Chris, that's impractical. Do you know what a jungle, right, the workplace is? People trying to climb over each other, and you got to look out for yourself, and all these things, right? You can get steamrolled in the marketplace if you live like that. Love God, love others. Sounds nice and mushy, but that's not practical. And for some of you, you may remember the sermon I gave a number of months ago. I won't rehash some of those points here today, but my response to that, which is often me debating against myself, is it doesn't matter. Who cares if it's impractical? Who cares if it doesn't advance my career? Who cares if I get laughed at or ridiculed or ostracized? When we come before the Lord at the end of our lives, is God going to say, oh, Chris, that was pathetic. You can get promoted. "Oh, Chris, that was pathetic. You were, you know, not the most popular guy in the office. Well, that was pathetic. You never really made it so far in your career." I don't think God would do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must reach a certain level or title by whatever age, or you must have a certain salary or a certain recognition in the marketplace. There is nothing there in the Bible, at least as I've read. But he will hold us to account. Did we honor him? Did we live by his words in the places that we're at, whatever the outcome? And yes, often it can be, right? Blessings on that, right? Or it may not be. It could be persecution. And that's it. But if we're really living for God, it shouldn't matter. You just do it. You live with the consequences. It turns out, though, at least in my experience, living out the words of Jesus can actually be very beneficial as well. Not that that should motivate us to follow Jesus. Again, it's a commandment. We don't have a choice. We should do it, right? We should just do it because we do it. Trust God. We're going to trust his ways. But I've also seen how God's principles can really help in those areas as well. Again, sorry to talk too much about the legal profession. That's the only one that I'm really familiar with enough to be able to talk in front of a group like this. I work at a law firm, and we have offices in different countries. And there's one particular senior partner in one of our European offices who's incredibly successful. He is basically the number one M&A lawyer in his country. Clients love him. Has a massive book of business, tremendously respected within the firm and outside the firm. And I had a chance to meet him and talk with him a few weeks ago. And he's always has a very bright countenance. Always seems kind of happy. Is in his late 50s, but works extremely hard, extremely, extremely hard. And he just seems to love working. And so I asked him, fill in his name, what motivates you, right? You do all these things, you have this reputation, whatnot. What motivates you in doing what you do? And he said, "Chris, it's very simple. I really, really care for my clients. I really care for them. In my mind, they're my friends, and I need to go fight for them. I need to do the best that I can for them." That was it. He just loves his clients. And he also happens to be an incredibly good lawyer. And when you combine that, the clients love it, which shouldn't be surprising. Now, we all have been to restaurants, right? The best restaurants are great food, great service, right? And even if you have the same type of food, when it's served and delivered with a lot of love, you go away feeling pretty good, right? In our jobs, right, we are serving somebody. The way I understand the economy is you make money by doing something for somebody, right? So there's always a client, someone who's being served on the other side. And when you serve that person with love, who wouldn't like that? Who wouldn't like that? So love, it can really help us in our careers as well. And in any job, at some point, maybe there's some part when you first join that may not be the case, but for, I think pretty much all of us, at some point, you end up managing or supervising somebody, right? Enter into a position of leadership, supervision, whatever the case might be. And the world is crying out for men and women, for leaders who live this kind of life out. Loving God and loving others. I always kind of thought of it that way. And then I came across this one very interesting article on CNBC. And the title was, "There are 7 types of bosses. 6, you don't want to work for someone like that. The 7th, you want to work for that kind of person. And you want to try to become that kind of person. So it piqued my interest, so I clicked on it and I read it. Some of you may have read it. I've shared it with my house church members. But the article starts out by saying, and it's an American article, it said over 80% of Americans in the workplace want to quit their jobs because of their boss, right? And anecdotally, having been in the Christian circle for a while, let's just say prayer topics that are often brought before me involve someone's bosses and the difficulty that people are having with their bosses. Please pray for me because of my boss, right? So what are those seven types of bosses? I'm going to go through them. And I would encourage us, rather than take the time and go, oh my gosh, that's my boss, you know? Think about, what kind of a boss are you, right? And you might not think of yourself as a boss, but we are all, most of us, in a position of somewhat supervising or overseeing or managing somebody, right? And it may be our children as well. But let's see. Let's see which one each of us might be. First one is called the grinder boss. Now, what does that mean? The grinder boss constantly works hard, which can definitely be a positive, but they can make you feel like you have to perform at their level and pace, or else you're a subpar performer. And ultimately, these bosses are never satisfied with others' due. You might find yourself overworking to meet their sky-high expectations or facing criticism for not doing enough. I'm going to guess there's a few of these, especially in the finance world here in Hong Kong. The grinder boss. Second one is the motivator boss. It's interesting that this was in the group of six. A motivator boss has some great leadership qualities. They encourage you when you're struggling, pat you on the back when you accomplish something, and always offer to support you when you need it. They're also optimistic and always want you to look on the bright side. That's not bad, but constant optimism and words of encouragement may get a bit old sometimes. Motivator bosses can sometimes make it hard to acknowledge problems or bad news because of how positive they are. My interpretation of that one is maybe a lack of empathy, right? So if someone says, oh man, I'm going through a hard day, you can stay in that moment with that person, say, oh man, what's going on? And oh man, that's tough, rather than, oh dude, get over it. It's okay, look on the bright side, hey, you know? So going too quickly to like, oh, it's okay, don't worry, right? To some empathy and sympathy. The third one is called the ghost boss, kind of self-explanatory. A ghost boss leads very poorly because they're just never around. Now, for those of you doing the work from home thing and you're a boss, please keep this in mind. Usually they're not up to date with what their team's work are and aren't even available when the employee needs them, which they can't provide useful feedback that will point the team in the right direction, which makes it difficult for employees to navigate their work. A ghost boss can also harm the employee's career growth because they fail to be a mentor who they can learn and seek help from. As Christ followers, we're called to be incarnational, there with people. The fourth one is called the volcano boss, which you can probably guess what that means. A volcano boss is similar to a ghost boss because they aren't really into the work you're doing and fail to guide or advise you along the way. The difference, they just erupt, they blow up on employees when they're not satisfied with a task or an assignment. Those bosses don't realize that it's largely their fault when a finished task assignment is not what they want. All right, the fifth one, the narcissist boss. God, I really hope none of us are that one. A narcissist boss only really worries about themselves and how they feel. They base their actions on what will benefit them the most, making the needs of the larger team an afterthought. As a result, their employees likely don't feel cared for. Another defining factor is that they love making everything about them. They enjoy flattery and will take credit for good ideas or other measures of success. Unfortunately, we're all capable of becoming that. Unfortunately, there seems to be a few of those in the marketplace as well. The sixth one, the want to be your BFF boss. They value being liked by others. These bosses prioritize making friends over properly leading and keeping a team accountable. They can distract you from your work and stunt the progress of an entire team because they care so much about being BFFs with everyone around them. And I wonder if some of us fall into that. You know, we're like, I'm a good Christian. I want to be liked by everyone. And so we just want to be BFFs with everyone and end up not becoming a very effective leader as a result. So what is the seventh one? And the seventh one, again, is described as that is the one. This, again, this is a secular study, right? Secular experts saying, this is the kind of boss you want to work for. And this is the kind of boss you should try to become. Here we go. The last one is the accountable but caring boss. Peter, do we have the description up there as well? Okay, I'll read it together. The best bosses balance being accountable and caring. They give you honest feedback about your work, whether it's good or bad, and challenge you to perform to the best of your ability. They also genuinely care about their employees as human beings. That can involve understanding when an employee is having a rough day or dealing with a personal issue and trying to accommodate as best as they can. Finding or becoming that type of boss is difficult because very few people perfectly fit every part of this definition, but a boss who at least tries to emulate those qualities is what you should look for and strive to become. I mean, if I think about what Jesus would have been like as a boss, like, that's it, right? Jesus spoke the truth in love. He didn't hide his punches. Someone sinned, he points it out, but in a gentle way. And you know he cares for you. He genuinely has your best interests at heart. To me, that description of the ideal boss is the ideal Christ follower. If we love God and have the fear and love of God, and if we truly approach work and the people at work with the love that Jesus asks us to love them with, then we could become that boss, right? And if that's our goal, again, the writer here was so pragmatic. He said, listen, it's really hard to find someone like this. So if you find someone who's at least trying to become that, try to work for that person. And so isn't that all of us? You know, I don't think, well, at least I'm not. Some of you, I think, are. Most of us probably aren't all the way there. But we can try. By the help of God, we can try to do that. And if everyone here in SP, and more broadly in the broader church, as we get into positions of influence, if that is our goal, to be a Christ-like leader in the workplace, then we are providing an incredibly rich and safe and a kingdom environment for everyone to be able to work and find that accountable but caring boss. And I'm in a position of leadership where I am as well. And it's difficult. It's difficult to be accountable. It's very tempting to skirt issues or not deal with difficult things on the team. And it's also difficult to consistently love and care. So how do we do all this? How do we do this in our families? How do we do this in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities? The answer is Jesus, right? Jesus. He demonstrated that ultimate love for us on the cross. God himself dying on the cross for us. And God himself on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. His love was for everyone. He wasn't picky and choosy with his love in that way. But how often are we like that? Yes, I will love, but I only love the people that are lovable, not the ones who aren't. Jesus wasn't on the cross and said, God, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, except that guy over there and that girl over there, right? That guy, man, I would have forgiven you, but you said something bad about my mother, so you're out, right? Jesus didn't say that. It was for everyone, everyone. And by his love, we here are saved by his sacrifice. And we have the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power to be able to live this out. And we have the church, we have the community, we have our house churches to encourage and spur one another on to live this kind of life. And so my prayer for all of us is that in our homes, that we would experience more love of Jesus, that through our families, that more love of God would be spread in the broken world around us, that we would experience that here in this church, that we would experience that in our communities and our societies. I'll give you one last story. It's from one of the members of the house church. And I won't mention who it is, although that person's sitting in here in the congregation right now. But it was a very touching thing, and it was an example of, and their family is definitely incredibly, incredibly loving towards one another and towards other people. And an incredible example of how you can practically love your neighbors. Again, a beautiful couple. We live in this neighborhood called Sai Wan Ho in Hong Kong. And part of the, our children go to the same school together. And one of the classmates' mothers got contracted COVID and was sort of isolating in their home. And so one person from this Bible study that my wife leads, which are mothers from that particular class, so all the classmates' mothers are part of that Bible study, decided, I'm going to help them out, and I'm going to buy them some groceries and deliver. And so she contacted that mother and said, where do you live? I'd like to bring some groceries to you. And said, I'm not going to tell you where I live. You don't have to bring me anything. But this person knew which apartment complex the person lived, but not the tower or the apartment number. And so decided to take matters into her own hands. And, you know, one of those trolley things where you put a bunch of, like, you know, grocery stuff in. Bought one of those, completely packed it with, like, produce and all those kinds of things. And went to that apartment complex and went to every tower and said, have you seen, is this the tower where this family, and kind of describe the family, right, lives? And the people are like, no, I don't know, whatever, right? And so went to every single tower of that complex to try to find out where they live. And finally contacted that mother and said, hey, I'm here. You could have come down and grabbed this thing. And so as a result of that persistence, that person still didn't say where they live, but just did come down, sent someone down and brought the grocery back up. In some ways, a simple thing, but that's some persistent love right there. You know, I would have, you know, said, hey, can I bring you something? They're like, no, it's okay. You know, I'm like, no, I'd like to bring, no, it's okay. Okay, fine, you know. But this person didn't give up. You know, I'm gonna show them the love of Jesus. And whether they like it or not, they will get their entire thing of groceries. They get the bag as well, right? And the whole thing. There's so many opportunities for us in our present situation to show the love of Jesus. So if the worship team can come up, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer and reflection. So why don't we close our eyes and I want us to first focus on our families. And let's start with, for those of you who are parents are still alive or you have siblings, that family, right? Now with the travel restrictions kind of being loosened, I'm sure you either have or will be having some family get-togethers. How can you bring more love of Jesus into that setting? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. First, it's a heart, followed by action. So if there's any repentance that we need to do right now, maybe what's preventing us from even thinking about loving in that way is we hold a grudge or something. There's maybe a lack of forgiveness for that person, whether it be your parent or your sibling. Let's come before the Lord and repent. Ask Him to forgive us. Release that person. Bring God's love into that setting, into that next family gathering that you're going to have. For those of you who are parents and you're leading a family right now, what does it look like to bring that heart of Christ's love into your family and into that setting, that family setting that you are leading? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Lord, we pray for more love, Lord God, more love in our families, more love of Jesus Christ in our families, that would be the guiding principle, Lord God. Love of God, love of one another. And from there, to the broader community as well. Now, I would like each of us to also come before the Lord in terms of love in the church, among our brothers and sisters. And I want to, for now, just focus on people that maybe there's some sort of division or tension with, whether that person is no longer part of SP or currently part of SP, that we would also release and forgive, ask for forgiveness ourselves, and ask the Lord how we can love, live out that love in those relationships. Finally, in our communities, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, as a servant, as a leader. More love of Jesus. Lord, help us. We need to repent. Let us repent. And let us all come humbly before the Lord and ask for his help. It is only by the help of God that we can do any of this. All of us to stand before the Lord and offer up this worship unto him.
Thank you.
We thank you for your amazing sacrifice. We thank you that you have shown us the way. And by your sacrifice, Lord, you've made it possible for us, Lord, to, one, be with you forever in heaven, and given us the incredible privilege of living out, Lord, your heart here on earth. For behind your laws, Lord God, behind your commandments is your heart for us and this world, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us, Lord God. When you left us, you didn't say, you know, I've done everything, so you guys just take it easy until I come back, until you die. It was the Great Commission, Lord. It wasn't the great relaxation. Lord, you have left us, Lord God, to live out your heart, your vision, Lord God, here on earth. And help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be agents, Lord God, of your love in this broken world, and from our families, Lord God, and to our communities and our workplaces and our friendships, Lord. And Father, I will be the first one to confess, Lord, I fall far short, Lord. And maybe many of us here do as well. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and forgives us and cleanses us of all sin and motivates us and encourages us, Lord, to get back up again and keep walking forward, Lord. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon this church, upon all of us, that we may be a blessing to those around us, Lord. So help us, Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forth and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, won't you bless the person next to you, and have a wonderful Sunday, and go and love on someone. Amen.